Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to reign over us. And we thank you that as your children, as your servants, we can live with that great peace that we have a Heavenly Father and a glorious Savior that rules every aspect of our lives. And every area of confusion that we have, every concern, every burden, we can come to you knowing that you are good and holy and just and right. You have perfect wisdom and all power, and that you reign perfectly so we can trust in you. So help us today as we talk about your church and how to think about some things, God, that you would give us wisdom and you would give us peace as we rest in the great power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're talking about elders and deacons, biblical office of the church, and we're going to take a sidebar today. We're still in this rationale and other rabbit trails. We're going to focus on the rabbit trails today. We started looking at what are kind of offices do you see in the church, and why are we going to focus on elders and deacons? Why is that? So why do we do that? Why do we focus so much on elders and deacons? And when you see apostles and prophets and evangelists, what about those? As we started last week, we started by going through apostles. We were asking these questions. What should we have as a church, apostles, prophets? What do we do with all this? And we really got stuck on prophets. We had a really good conversation. I'm glad we had that. And we started getting into what is prophets and prophecy. And I realized as a church, several times since I've been here, we've hit that and we said, well, we'll talk about that later. And we kind of skirted it. So, well, you know what? Last week I was supposed to finish and I didn't. And I was like, well, I'll just finish my lesson this week. It won't be hard. I'll preach and do this. Won't be a problem. Instead of doing that easy thing, I decided, no, let's start over and just do a big Bible study on prophets and prophecy so we can sort of understand this a little bit better. So we're going to pause here for today and we're going to dig into this. It's going to be a lot of Bible about prophets and prophecy. And I actually got a handout. Josh, would you mind handing these out? This is just something you can take home. These are most of the scriptures we're going to look at today. So if you have questions, you want to think back through them. You don't have to review it while we're talking, but this will give you a little bit of a sense of where we were as you have other questions. I really have a lot of material I want to present you because I want us to go through a lot of Bible verses. So we're not going to have as much discussion today as we had last time. Hopefully there will be some time at the end. If there's not a lot of time, I may take a little bit of time at the beginning of next Sunday school before we do prayer meeting next week and have some time for discussion if we want to have more back and forth feedback after I present what I've had. There will be a little bit of time but we can't go crazy. I'd like to get through all of this today so we can move on. What I would like for us to end up with today, as we want to get back to the rationale, big picture. Why do we have elders and deacons? I want us to get back there, settled. I want us to have a unity around this, that we see this office of elders and deacons as the offices of the local church. I want us to have a unity around that, and I want us to have a unity around our commitment to look to the Bible to guide us for all of our decisions. We may not have a unity of opinion. Some of you might have differences of opinion, may differ with me or Pastor Chuck on our understanding, but I want us to work towards a unity together of this is what we have to deal with. However we end up coming down, this is the biblical material we're dealing with. We have to make those decisions and understand those things together. And I want us to have a deeper unity based on that reality, not necessarily always agreeing with each other. All right. Let me skip this here. We're not going to get to that. Lord willing, next time we'll have a prayer meeting next week. And the week following, Chuck Vola will take over. It'll be really orderly. We're going to work through qualifications of elders and look at what the Bible says about elders. It's going to be really clear and orderly. So that's you waiting for Pastor Vola a couple weeks. This week we're just going to plow through the Bible and see what it says about prophets and prophecy in the Bible. And I hope it will help us as we look through everything. It'll give us some clarity. I'm not going to be referring to different viewpoints. I've studied several different viewpoints about prophets and prophecy. Mainly what we're focusing on today is what does the Bible say? And we can have some discussion around that, okay? My goal really is, what does the Old Testament say about prophets? What does that look like? And then what does the Old Testament say about prophecy? What does the New Testament say about prophets? What does the New Testament say about prophecy? And we're going to work through it. And I think we're going to, as we do that, we'll start seeing some clarity, I hope, just from the actual evidence that we have. Okay. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy 18. So here's about Old Testament prophets. God speaking, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And shall come about that whosoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of another god, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Oh, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So here we can see just this general kind of rule about Old Testament prophets. It gives us some description about that person. That person is going to be speaking God's word. God's words are in his mouth. So you have to obey it. There's no like, I kind of like that or not. Nope, it's God's word. You have to obey it. Unless it's presumptuous, unless he's lying, right? And so there's lots of false prophets in the Old Testament. And how do you know he's lying? He said, well, there's, if it doesn't come true or not. There's a strong emphasis of predictive prophecy, of what's going to happen in the future. Real strong emphasis there. And we'll see that throughout the Old Testament, prophets are speaking, usually, if not always, there's a predictive element to it, some future aspect to it. And that's one of the ways you test. And here there was a test for this prophet. So you're to test it. Did it come true or not? Is this a true prophet or not? And so I guess just as you think about prophet, that person, there wasn't like a confusion. Is God speaking to me or not? It was like, I'm so convinced God is speaking to me. It's so audibly clear. I'm able to speak with confidence knowing you're not going to kill me because at least if you do, it's sin. But it's God's word is come to me, and I can clearly proclaim that, right? So that's the Old Testament person here. Now, if we move on, now this is, God is speaking to Miriam and Aaron. You remember they're rebelling against Moses? Do you remember that time? And so God speaks to them, and he starts describing it. He's contrasting Moses. He says, I'm going to speak to Moses face to face, but prophets, he says, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. And so that's another kind of a clue. We're going to see that as we look through the prophets a little bit. Either God's word comes to them like audibly, or there's a vision, or there's a dream, but it's real powerful and it's real clear. Clear information is coming to this Old Testament prophet. So like, for example, in 1 Samuel, what he says, what I want you to focus on here is that the Lord said to Samuel. God, Samuel knew it. God spoke to Samuel. Samuel's a prophet. So, okay, God speaks to me. Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah, right? So this is, God gave him this vision, and sometimes they're struggling with how to communicate it, like Ezekiel, giving these languages, imagery, but this is what he was communicating, this vision from God. Hosea 1:1-2, the word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, okay, when the word Lord first spoke through him, so the word of God through the mouth of Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, God spoke to him, go take your wife, yourself a wife of harlotry, and on and on. So this is examples of Old Testament prophets. God speaks to them. There's vision. There's a dream, but it's clear, direct, clear revelation. All right, can't ignore it. Ezekiel 1:1, here's another one. It came about in the 30th year, the 5th day of the month. The heavens opened, and I saw a vision of God. So Ezekiel has this vision, on and on and on. All right. Is that pretty clear about Old Testament prophets? Visions, dream, Paul?
Just in that Numbers 12 passage.
Yeah.
He's contrasting it with the way he speaks to Moses.
Exactly right.
Right? And he says in verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly. So he's contrasting it. He says with Moses I speak clearly, but with prophets I speak in visions and dreams.
Yeah, that's true. So Moses has this personal, clear relationship. But like, and I think maybe you can look at that with the visions and dreams of Ezekiel, where it's this imagery that he's struggling to communicate. But it's still God's word. I mean, we have it as scripture. So it's not that it's not clear as the way that God wants it to be clear. It's clear as God wants it to be for that person. With Moses, it was like this, we're face-to-face talking. And then, but then you also have to contrast that with the God spoke, God said to me, but it's not that face to face. There's still a difference there. So that's true. But it's still going to say that's as clear as God wants it to be for us to receive that. So I think we can say that word for word. We have the scripture word for word. All right, so we have prophecy then in the Old Testament. Now, we've already talked about that a little bit. You saw that. The prophets are speaking. They get a vision. They get a word from the Lord. And it's most of the time, if not always, there's a predictive part to that. Even in our prophecy, you look at the major, minor prophets. There's a future orientation of that. But this is just an example. This is the major theme of prophecy. You do a search, word study on prophecy. It's God speaking. And it's forward, looking forward, like here to Jeremiah when God was saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, God spoke to me, the God of Israel. Behold, I am about to bring on this city and all of its towns an entire calamity." Like, this is going to happen. It's a future thing. And if the calamity doesn't come, then you say, "Jeremiah, you're a false prophet. You're not true." Right? That's future oriented. So all throughout these prophecies is future oriented. Now, and if you look at the narratives, it's interesting. Almost so much of the prophecies are actually false prophets, but the kings would go to the prophet and say, "What's going to happen? Should we go to war? Should we not go to war?" They want to know they were seers, as we were called earlier, seers, because they could see more than everybody else could, because God was giving them clarity, vision. They could see more because God was showing them. So there's just the predictive future element, "Thus saith the Lord," major theme of prophecy, all right? But there's a minor theme that I want us to focus on, because I think this minor theme is helpful and often not considered. Okay, so now this is Numbers 11:25. So this is when, remember, Moses is overwhelmed with his work, and he's going to have 70 elders. And in that time, the Spirit of the Lord was going to fall on those 70 elders, and they're going to help Moses bear the load. Numbers 11:25, "The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took the Spirit who was upon him, upon Moses, and placed him on the 70 elders. And so when the Spirit falls on the 70 elders, they prophesied, but they did not do it again." All right, now this is a different, doesn't sound like that person is now those 70 elders saying, "This is the future thing that's going to happen," or "Thus saith the Lord." Maybe, we don't know, but it doesn't sound like that. It's like they prophesied. They started speaking truth. God filled truth. So this is, it's not super clear here, but it doesn't sound like the same thing. One example, there's more. Okay, here again, Samuel. This happens twice to the king Saul, first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 10 first, but then in 1 Samuel 19. It's a really interesting story. A couple things to notice here. Saul is sending his messengers to take David, but they come to this company of prophets, and they're prophesying. We're not sure what that is. But whenever those messengers, the messengers of Saul, and they came to those prophets, they also started prophesying. Like, they can't get David because they start prophesying. So he sends more messengers, and they see those prophets, and they start prophesying. And then Saul himself goes, right? And he takes his clothes off, and he starts prophesying before Samuel, and he lays down naked all day and all night. And then they say, "Is Saul among the prophets?" A couple things to note from this passage. One, notice that the prophets were not just the prophets we have names of. There are other prophets we don't know about. We have to assume they met the requirements we saw in Deuteronomy. They said truth that was verifiable, and they were recognized, "You're a prophet." But these other people, Saul, they're saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" No, he wasn't a prophet. These messengers certainly weren't prophets, but something happened, God's Spirit rested on him. Saul is an unregenerate man. And the Spirit rested on him, and he began prophesying. Now, again, what does that mean? Is that prophesying, "Thus saith the Lord," and everybody started having to hear what he was saying? Was it predictive? It doesn't seem that way. It seems like this is this prophesying of the Spirit falls on you, and there's this one of the dictionaries talked about prophecy being acting like a prophet. You're filled by the Spirit, so you're speaking in this sort of ecstatic, this way, moved by the Spirit to speak. Again, not super clear what the content is, but certainly not prophets. It doesn't seem to be in that same content, same predictive, "Thus saith the Lord." And this one is helpful as far as content. First Chronicles 25, this is Asaph. Jared.
So when you have something like before where you have 70 elders and you get prophesying, would that be like all 70 of them?
I think so, yeah. Really? Yeah. Maybe there was an order to it, but we don't have clarity about that. One by one they went through, but it sounds like they started prophesying. Like when the messengers run out into those prophets, they all start prophesying. The Holy Spirit's falling on them and they're prophesying. Yeah. But that's all that we have. If something was more than that, we don't know. What we're given is the Holy Spirit fell and they started prophesying. Now, it's a little different here for Asaph, because remember, he's the psalmist. He was the music leader. Now, I have a bent towards traditional music. That's where I'm at. Asaph played loud cymbals. That's not in this passage, but that's his deal. He got to play, the leader played loud cymbals. Okay, so I mean, we can't go too far with our, what kind of music's holy or not. That's really cultural, okay? That's just a side point, has nothing to do with prophecy. All right, we'll fight that fight later. But so what's interesting about him, so he Asaph, he's this prophet leader. He prophesied under the direction of the king. What was that? But look down here, it says, under the direction of their father, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising the Lord. So there at least we have one verse up with some content. This wasn't a future-oriented, thus saith the Lord. This was a different thing. There, the Holy Spirit fell on him, and they're responding with thanks and praise, and they're tying that to the prophecy. Now, this is a minor theme, but I want you to think about that. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit falls in these very particular times, particular people, and the result is prophecy. Not thus saith the Lord, not predictive future thing, but they're speaking God's truth, and praise or thanks, something like that. This is a minor theme, but I think an important one. That is helpful. The prophecy always wasn't the same thing, even in the Old Testament. There was a variety of what was happening here. But it is still God's Spirit moving them to speak, giving thanks and praising the Lord. Do you see that minor theme? All right. Not the major theme in the Old Testament, but an important distinction that we can see. Okay. So now that's kind of a really broad, and I put on the top, this is a selected verses, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses you can look at. But I think this gives you an overview of what you see generally in the Old Testament about prophecy. So now, in New Testament prophecy, there are about 130 references of a prophet in the New Testament. That doesn't count 25 where prophet is like the law and the prophets, it's talking about scripture. Okay, so it's just the 103 references of prophets. There's 73 in the Gospels. There are about 73 references. Most, they're all Old Testament prophets or Jesus or John. Acts, there are 33 references of prophets, Old Testament prophets, 5 references of New Testament prophets, which are specific people. We'll look at those in a minute. 3 references of Jesus. Romans, 2 references. They're all Old Testament prophets. 1 Corinthians, 5 references. They're New Testament prophets. We'll look at those. 3 times in Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians, Old Testament. Titus, 1, kind of uncertain. Hebrews, 2 Old Testament prophets, and James, probably Old Testament prophets, but it doesn't really help us in our discussion for today. What we're going to focus on, and there's Revelation, which is a little unclear to me, so again, I think it probably a mix of just using the word prophet. What we're going to look at are these 13 references. There's about 13 dealing with New Testament prophets I want us to dig into. A prophet in the New Testament, New Covenant age, how are they functioning? The ones in Acts, I think, are very helpful because we see a person called prophet. What is he doing? Acts 11, 27, 28. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. So here you can see Agabus is a prophet, and he's giving a future predictive prophecy. So he's working in the mold of an Old Testament prophet. It's future oriented by the Spirit. He's speaking that there would be a famine that's going to cover the world. So at least it's in that same mode. We see him functioning, that Old Testament prophet. Acts 13, 1 through 3. We were in Antioch in the church that was there. There are prophets and teachers. Then there's Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, a list of other guys. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." All right, so here again, now this is a little bit not quite as clear here. We want to be honest about what we have. It's bringing our attention, there's prophets and teachers, and in this same set, these are the prophets and teachers, and then the Holy Spirit said. So it's a little bit of a logic step saying this is a prophecy, but it's the Holy Spirit saying, that fits the whole prophecy idea, they're prophets, so how are they functioning? As prophets, the Holy Spirit speaking clearly to them. This is not like, I think God's telling me to tell you something. It's like, no, the Holy Spirit said, set Barnabas and Saul apart for the work. So it's clear revelation from God. They're able to speak. Holy Spirit is speaking through us. You see, so here again, these prophets are functioning in that Old Testament prophet mode. Acts 15:32 is a lot less clear. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Okay, just a free one there. Lengthy message. They talked a long time. When I hit 45 minutes, you start getting antsy. I know I'm not that great, but I'm not a prophet. Long message there. But so the question here were they prophets and that message was part of their prophecy? Or is it they were prophets and they also were giving a message? Not super clear here. It could be this is, again, well, it's just not clear. But I'm just giving you everything we got. This is what we have here, all right? Could be that. Could be that that encouragement was from their prophecy, and that would fit some of the stuff we'll see in 1 Corinthians. Acts 21. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Here we got Agabus again. He said, he took Paul's belt and bound his hands and feet and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and delivers him into the hands of the Gentiles." All right. So here we see it's future predictive prophecy. So some people have argued that this is an incorrect prophecy. The Jews don't actually bind Paul. If you remember what happens when Paul gets arrested, the Jews get angry and they're trying to get Paul. And the centurions, they take him and then they end up taking him over to be tried. And the Jews are trying to get him. So they say, well, this is an error. This didn't happen that way. I mean, does get bound, but it's a little bit wrong there. But it doesn't seem like the New Testament wants us to interpret it that way. I want you to look at this. When Luke records Paul's referencing this in Acts 28, he's using a lot of the same exact, actually word for word kind of language. So this word for deliver, this is the same word. I was delivered as a prisoner, which is the same word for bind, from Jerusalem, which is the same Jerusalem, into the hands of the Romans, which are the Gentiles. It's like Luke's trying to draw our attention to how accurate this prophecy was, not that it was inaccurate. And so at least from the New Testament, we don't get a sense of, hey, that was kind of wrong. Maybe we shouldn't listen to Agabus anymore. It was, no, this was an accurate prophecy. And certainly it was through the work of the Jews this all took place. If the Jews were all cool with Paul, that would not have happened. So it's not given to us, at least it's not clear in the New Testament that this should be an inaccurate prophecy. Yeah, Mark. That's true, right? Yeah, we just don't have any. I mentioned that last time. I had it in my notes. I'm not looking at my notes very carefully here. That's another reference of a prophet prophesying daughters. We just don't have know what they did there. Paul.
Also interesting to note that after the prophecy was given, the Christians that heard the prophecy were conflicted as to how that should affect their actions. The majority of Christians didn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem based on this prophecy.
Right.
Right,
right. Well, and there's not a moral element to this prophecy. It's not like it's truth from God. This is going to happen. And later God's going to tell Paul, don't worry, Paul, I want you to go to Caesar. This is my purpose for you. So that would be an issue. There's not a moral element, like you must do this, but saying this is what's going to happen. And truly, this is going to happen. It's actually not saying, it wasn't saying you should try and avoid this. It's like, this is what's going to happen. If you own this belt, you're going to get bound. And Paul said, look, this is what God wants for me. Don't stop breaking my heart, right? Stop trying to dissuade me from following the Lord. I know this is what's going to happen, but I'm committed to go. So, but yeah, that's a good point. But what I want to draw your attention to here is it's still functioning in that Old Testament prophet mode. Right? So it's still predictive. It's saying God spoke to me. This future thing's going to happen. It should be testable and clear. And that's what we, I mean, so if you look at those, I have a missed number there, the prophets in Acts, those are the only people, examples we have. This person was named prophet. What did they say? It's in that Old Testament mode. So we don't have any other information about a prophet, clearly in the New Testament, where a person named prophet, they say something and it's different than that. So in my mind, when I think of prophet, whenever I hear prophet, my mind's going to go back to the Old Testament mode because that's all that I have. I don't have anything clearer to say something else. To say, okay, I'm going to call myself a prophet, and that means something different than I'm getting a vision or a dream from God, or I'm getting a clear revelation from God, and I'm communicating that on. So if I hear the word, I'm going to have to interpret prophet that way. That's where I'm at right now. All right, so where are we now? Okay. Okay, cool. So now we get to 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, we talked about that a little bit last week, and I think it was just a couple comments made me realize I was not being super clear, and I apologize. I don't think I was prepared enough for that class last week in this aspect. What I was focusing on is prophet as an office in the church. I was saying there's not a whole lot about that. What I'm trying to do now is say, look, there's a lot more information I want us to consider. That's why we're doing it, and I don't want to be confusing to you. But so I want us to dig back into 1 Corinthians just a little bit. We're not going to try to cover the same ground, but we'll just look at what else do we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and on and on. So not all apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers. It doesn't give us a whole lot of information there. God is appointing them. God's giving these gifts. God gives the gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, we have to look to God. We can't work ourselves up. There's no voting on a prophet. God does it or not. Like, you don't get to vote on who gets the gifts of help, all right? God gives the gifts and we respond to it. God gives these. We can't work ourselves up to it. They're appointed by God. We're skipping over some of 14 where it says you have two or three prophets, they should speak in order. We talked about that last time. So I'm reading that. If you have prophets in this Old Testament mode, they're going to be speaking in this kind of order. Yeah, Paul?
Just real quick on that.
Yeah.
When we treat all the gifts on that list in the same way, that we don't work ourselves up to be a prophet.
No, but that doesn't mean we don't strive after, like we were talking about prophecy, but like apostle, yeah, I'm going to work that. I mean, that's a person. So like either God speaks to you or he doesn't. Like you can pray. We're talking about prophecy where it says desire earnestly. What does that mean? But God called, and so I would see that kind of differently. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you could say I want to be as useful as I can be, but like I'm going to say this as we go to Ephesians again. I'm going to see apostles and prophets foundationally as they had that special role. They are sent by Christ. Then the prophets are going to have that revelation, especially there. We're not going to be super. I'm going to give some room there, but I would see that a little bit differently. Right, so the third teacher, I would see, we're going to look again in Ephesians, it'll sort of follow that same pattern, where and how I'm going to have to interpret that, or how where I'm at right now, is there's a foundational, God, Christ revealed himself to the apostles, and the prophets are foundational, and then the teachers are more locally stirring up, teaching the local congregations. Christian?
Well,
I'm not sure. In my understanding, I think this is foundational. You have these foundational things, apostles and prophets, and then teachers is less foundational because they're taking what's been revealed. Now they're teaching it, and then miracles are revealing and things like that. And then gifts and healing. They're kind of he's moving down that list, but that's not clear. So I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. Kind of not sure exactly what Paul's doing. That's what I would think, but I have some assumptions that are feeding into that. Being honest about my assumptions about where I'm at there. All right, but let me move on. We can go back to the talk of all these. I want to make sure that I get to everything. Oh, look, I'm going really fast though, so this is good. So we might actually get through it. If I'm going too fast, you can say slow down. Slow down. All right, I'm going to try to slow down. So I feel some pressure to get through all of this because I want to be done with this today. All right, so then at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, okay, here again the word prophet, if he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which are right to you. Now here's another test or for that person who's a prophet. So if you think you're a prophet, we have the Old Testament things, you test what they say. We have this New Testament that you have to agree with the revealed scripture. You can't disagree with revealed scripture. You're not a prophet at all, okay? All right. And skipping over if you have prophets, they should speak two or three at a time for the church. We're going to sort of wrestle a little bit about what that means, but we'll do that at the end once we put it all together. Okay. So the reason I'm going a little bit fast here is I want you to get the big themes here. Not necessarily particulars. That's why I give you the scriptures to look at. Big themes. Acts, prophets in the New Testament are functioning like Old Testament prophets, the ones that we see. Corinthians are appointed by God. They're given by God. There's another rule you need to catch on to. And now Ephesians has it three times, and that again, is helpful to me, which helps me, makes me think foundationally. Ephesians 2:20, the church is the body of Christ, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Christ. So there, this is the foundational work. The apostles sent by Christ, they learned, they had the authoritative teaching and prophets functioning in a way in the early church or in that time that was still revealing God's word in this Old Testament prophet, thus saith the Lord way. They were foundational. They didn't have their Bibles yet. They didn't have the New Testament yet. So this was God's working in the churches to reveal based on and Christ himself being the cornerstone. So there's the foundational element. Ephesians 3:5 and other generations, these mysteries that were not made known to these other generations, but they're now revealed by the apostles and prophets. So these are the ones, foundation, they're revealing these mysteries. And what was the mysteries of as God's plan of salvation for all the world, right? That was the big mystery. The Gentiles will be brought in, that Christ was going to be the Savior. These are the mysteries that are now revealed through the apostles and the prophets. This is, thus saith the Lord, this is truth from God functioning in this way. And so that's why I read Ephesians 4:11, foundationally, that God gave some apostles and then prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the way that I've read that and understood that, because of that foundational element from chapter 2 and 3, you have apostles and prophets revealing the word of God, evangelists and then spreading the word of God, and then local churches, you have pastors and teachers teaching the word of God. That's an assumption. I'm being clear about it, but that's why I come to that understanding of this verse. Okay. Make sure I'm going to get all my notes here. So what I see from prophets, let me see if there's anything else we want to do. That's the end of prophets, what I want us to look at about the prophets in the New Testament. So for me to look for someone to be a prophet, they would have to be in that Old Testament mode, that person in that Old Testament mode, speaking clearly God's word. And if you think about the Old Testament even, there were epochs of time. Something was happening. God would send a prophet. Miracles would break out. And then sometimes it would be hundreds of years, and there would be other prophets, other miracles. Then Christ comes. There's this breaking out of prophets and miracles. And now we're in that spirit age. So do we see that same ongoing pattern? Should we expect that ongoing? Well, that hasn't been the history of the church. It seemed like after that has inaugurated, that has died down. Now, at the end of the age, I think you have these two witnesses in Revelation, which we're not really going to talk about, but they're speaking prophetically. So is at the end of that age, will there be another prophet? If there is, or if we were to think there's a prophet now, they would have to meet that Old Testament mode requirement where they're speaking, thus saith the Lord, it's verifiable, it's clear, and that's what that Old Testament prophet is. Paul?
So the only time we have a recorded pronouncement is Agabus' pronouncement
to Paul, correct? No, we had the two. One, that there's going to be a famine in all the world. He said he said led by the Spirit to say there's going to be a famine in all the world. But he didn't say thus God said.
We don't have quotes around it.
We don't have quotes around it.
But when we do have that, seemingly in the Bible, we have a formulation where he says, thus says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Right?
Well, that's not uniform in the Old Testament either. Like sometimes you have a vision, sometimes you have a dream, so you're communicating a thing by the Spirit.
You examine the loaf, and it's not moldy. You don't stone him to death because he's a false prophet. That's not a prophecy. You know? Right?
Right. But if you said the Spirit told me,
the Holy Spirit, I want pizza now. I would, you know, bring me some water. It's like everything that came out of his mouth is not a prophecy.
Exactly right. Exactly right. No, everything a prophet said was not prophecy. That's very clear. When they did prophesy. And that's that major theme of prophecy, not the minor theme we saw in the Old Testament. It's thus saith the Lord, or a vision or dream that are communicated. The Spirit told me, or the Spirit communicated to me this truth. And that would be word for word. In fact, we have the word in the Bible, so that's God's word for us from that in that way. But not everything that they said. So right. So when you say I you should turn left here. Oh, the prophet that turned left, he gave me wrong directions. No, if he said the Lord said turn left, then you got a problem, right? So it's really what's happening there. Yeah. Okay. Prophet. All right. You see what I'm trying for us to do here? We're trying to say this is what the Bible says. This is what we got to wrestle with. Okay, we don't have more or less than this. I'm pretty sure I got every passage about New Testament prophets that you can look at. This is what we have to wrestle with. Okay? Now, prophecy in the New Testament We're going to go through all these. You have Luke, you have Zacharias giving a prophecy. John, you have the high priest giving a prophecy. Acts, three times. This prophecy is referenced. Now, this is different from those prophets prophesying. This is just a word prophecy or someone giving a prophecy outside of those prophets. And so I'm not going to talk about those prophecies. You have a gift of prophecy in Romans. 1 Corinthians, you have 15 times prophecies talking about. So it's all over 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about that for a little while. And 1 Thessalonians, we're not to despise prophetic utterances. And then Timothy, I'm not going to look at that, but prophecies were given to about Timothy. You're going to be this. So that's what we're not going to talk about. That's more in the other lane. But what we're going to talk about today mostly is Luke, John, Acts, Rome, and 1 Corinthians, and we'll just touch on 1 Thessalonians. So Zacharias, here, you remember who Zacharias is, right? So father John, his mouth is closed when he kind of doesn't believe that his wife's going to have a baby. And when babies, he said, call him John. His mouth opens up and he prophesies. And now he's not a prophet, but he's a priest or a Levite in a priestly function. And he prophesies. And it's very, again, this is Old Testament kind of prophecy, forward looking. He starts with, bless me the God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. But then there's this forward aspect for you, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. So this is kind of in that Old Testament, God gave him a word, and in that role as priest, he's speaking as an Old Testament prophet, and that very much in that same way. I'm not going to share the words of John 1. That's the high priest. When, remember, the high priest says, one man shall die for the nation, and they're saying, they're arguing about that, and then the commentary is, he was prophesying because he was a high priest, and that actually was true. One man was going to die for the nation. Jesus was going to die for Israel, and he was prophesying because of who he was. He didn't really know he was prophesying, but the Bible tells us he was prophesying. God was speaking through him. I can't remember if I gave you that text or not. Probably not. I can give that to you if you want to look that up. But I want us to jump into Acts and then 1 Corinthians, which is where I spend the majority of our time, and then we can have some discussion after. So Acts, we see, really it's representative of a larger aspect, and I think this is was helpful and instructive to me as I started thinking about this. So Acts 2, 16 and 17, now this is Peter. Now Peter, remember what happened, the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls down on the people, and then Peter, and they all go out and they're talking in the tongues of nations. They're not talking gibberish, but they're all talking coherently to people that could understand them, words of truth. And then he says that is actually the fulfillment of this prophecy. He says, through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, they shall prophesy. So this new age is happening. So it's not like this one by one, you're Saul, you're hitting the prophecy, you start prophesying. But this age, something's going to happen that's different. The Spirit's going to go out over all the people, and they respond by this prophesying. And now again, it doesn't tell us what that was, but if you look at what Peter was doing, and all the men, they were speaking God's truth, they were proclaiming God's truth. Again, it doesn't seem like that was still in that same main, predictive future thing. But God was just speaking through them. And people were like, what's going on? This is crazy. And then every time the gospel goes to a new area, the Spirit falls and the people respond that way. This outburst of this prophecy and other things were happening as it went out. And so it was like showing as this is the age of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit needs to be in us and over us and through us, falling on us and working through us. And so that's what you see throughout Acts. And this prophecy is something different. And if it was like that minor theme prophecy in the Old Testament, as the Spirit came, that sort of exploded more broadly over all the people as they were receiving the Holy Spirit, and they were like being able to rejoice, and maybe like Asaph, thanking God and praising God and speaking truth, is in that mold, likely. And then 1 Corinthians, there's like 15, yeah, Rob?
Mm. Clearly prophetic.
Right.
You know,
is yes.
Truth, and that could have been uttered.
Very much so. Exactly. It's just receiving this truth, and it's absolute truth from God, and they're conveying it. Yeah. And it's right, it's clear, it's this wonderful truth. They're speaking God's words. And I think that it may be helpful. And so we get to the 1 Corinthians, it's like the gift of prophecy is all over. 15 times it's referenced. And remember, Corinthians, what was their problem? I mean, they were unloving. They were self-focused. It was all about me. And so Paul's having to write, like, no, you got to love above all. You guys aren't loving each other. You got to be talking for edification, not for your own, hear yourself speaking. You got to be different. So that's the whole context of 1 Corinthians. They're all arguing, how these problems. He said, no, you got to focus on loving one another and edifying one another. And so we see, starts working through this, and we're going to go through all, not every reference, but some major references. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, right? This is love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now some have said, okay, see, the prophecy is going to end. When the perfect comes, the perfect must be the scripture. But that's not the context. The context, verse 12, clearly says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. The then, that's the when the perfect comes, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. So that's referring to the full knowledge of Christ, the end of all things. We're in God's presence forever. We're not going to have to prophesy anymore. We don't have to speak God's word. He's speaking his words to us. We're not going to have to know. We're knowing him. We're fully known. We know him fully, or we're growing, but our love's going to grow. So we don't get that here. We do see it actually oppositely. I mean, the prophecy is in view here. It will cease when Christ comes back. There's this gift of prophecy. At least that's as far as you can go with this passage, but not beyond that. So it doesn't add a lot, but this is important. We talk about this and we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll have some good conversation time. Verses 1 through 4, it says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And then verse 24, that prophecy convicts unbelievers and calls them to account. Now this gives us some content to prophecy, at least some results of that prophecy. What should you look for? And where we saw that in the Old Testament, Asaph, he was thanking God, praising God. Here we can see that if you're prophesying, it's for edification, for exhortation, for consolation, building up the church, convicting sinners, calling them to account. Now, so this is where I was trying to think, as I started seeing the Old Testament pattern of prophecy not being just thus saith the Lord, this is what's true, this prophetic truth. We saw that minor theme, which is the prophesying, fear falling in your prophesying. If you're desiring earnestly to speak God's word, is that kind of what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 4? Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. And what does that mean? What should I think that when I say, God, I want to speak your utterances, that means I want some new revelation? No, it means I want to know my Bible so well, I want you, by your Holy Spirit, to take what I've gotten out of your Bible, work it through my heart and my brain. I want those words to come out of my mouth with wisdom and with application. I want you to be speaking through me. I want you to be moving through me to speak your words from your Bible through my heart and mind. I want your Holy Spirit actively moving among us. Is that kind of the secondary mode? Could we think of the prophecy in that way? Now, this gets muddy. And here's the muddy part. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about prophets. Like later on, the two or three prophets, they're going to be prophesying. Are we thinking of prophecy in different modes? And you have two black and white responses to this. One is, those prophets are not here now, so this prophecy is all about those prophets, so we don't have to worry about 1 Corinthians 14. This is not about us at all. So just we just skip this chapter. That was interesting back then, but we're going to move on to chapter 15. Or you go to the other black and white side and say, no, prophets, this prophecy, it says do this. We don't see any reason why. We don't have any verses saying the prophets stop. Prophets are still here. We've just not been paying attention to them very well. They're prophesying, so we're going to be continuationists. Everybody's up prophesying. We have prophets, the whole deal. Both those are black and white. What I see in the Bible, and that's why I wanted to go through this Old Testament, New Testament, there seems to be a minor theme. And if that minor theme is here, so we're speaking the words of God, is that prophecy? And then maybe you could say, well Pastor, that's kind of confusing. If I'm saying the prophet, we don't have prophets here, so I'm not looking for the two or three prophets to stand up and give their prophecies. I'm not looking for that because I don't have a prophet. I can't do anything with that word prophet except for what I've already seen. Then why are you looking for the prophet? Why do you bother with the prophecy bit in the beginning? Well, this is where I'm at. It says I should desire earnestly, especially that you prophesy. And it says that at the beginning and the end of this verse, a chapter. And I don't have any verse that says you should stop desiring that. And so for me to wrestle through that and say, well, God, what do you, should I not desire to prophesy? Am I not thinking of prophecy rightly? And so I'm trying to work through how do I understand that? We have 1 Peter 4 speaking the utterances of God. So can I rightly think prophecy is like Peter saying, you're the Christ, Son of the living God, that we want, that I desire earnestly, God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, take your word that I've been reading and studying, work it in my heart and my mind so your words come out and I speak the words, your words, I'm speaking your words, I'm prophesying your words to everyone I talk to. So when people come to our congregation, people are talking, they're asking them questions and talking to them, talking to each other, and we're talking words of God, God's truth. And you say, well, that sounds kind of confusing. Well, maybe it's the word prophecy. And we talked about that last time. Apostle can be confusing. Because apostle just means sent one. Apostle from Christ is authority. We don't call our missionaries apostles. We call them missionaries. Like Pastor Chuck said, that's just the Latin translation. It's confusing. So maybe we're getting confused about the word prophecy. But what I want us to have is a circle of unity in our church where we can say, look, this is the scriptures we have to deal with. We want to speak God's word, Bible, God's word to each other. We want that living out. We want the Holy Spirit powerfully working among us, giving us every gift he has to give, so that we can be filled by the Spirit to move his words, just like Rob, let me get my eloquence out here and then I'll let you talk. We are moving by the Spirit to share God's word, so we all hear God's word and we're growing by God's word. And we want to desire that earnestly. Now, someone in this congregation says, well, that's not prophecy. Prophecy is this Old Testament thing. And somebody else says, no, that is prophecy. But we can all agree we want to speak God's word to each other by the Holy Spirit, moved with his power and his truth, right? And in that, we can have a unity. And we can understand each other. And we can have grace towards each other. And that's what I want us to do this morning, is to say, all right, that's what we want. We want the Holy Spirit. We want to speak God's truth. We want his words to come out of our mouths. We want to desire that earnestly. So if I'm misunderstanding 1 Corinthians 14 because of the whole prophet deal, okay. But that truth is still right. We want that. We can go back down to 1 Peter 4. Rob.
I think they're exactly right. In the verse itself, it says the one who prophesies, he has four edification, exhortation, and consolation. I might be right in there.
I think so too. And that's how I'm interpreting that. There is a problem. It does get muddy. And we cannot ignore that muddiness. But the muddiness doesn't mean we just stop. Or that we go to some far extreme where, like, here's where I'm safe and I can ignore all this. Muddiness means that maybe we don't exactly know how to put all this together, but with what we do have, with the light that we have and the faith that we have, we're going to love each other, hear each other, and move towards what's clear. We can pray that prayer. God, I want you to speak through me earnestly. And we should pray that all the time. And maybe that's something we could be working on more as a congregation. God, we want the Holy Spirit among us giving everything that you have to give. So that as you're meeting with a friend and you're speaking, you're not just saying, hey, God be with us. You're saying, God, speak through me. Would you remind me of your word so I'm speaking your truth to each other? Would you help us? Matt, Mark. Sorry, Matt, Mark. Proportionate faith. Yeah, that's a helpful point. It's really connected there. Maybe so. Pastor Chuck?
Tell me if this is helpful and Pastor Paul and I have talked, so he's not just going off on his own word.
Whatever he says, we're at least try to work through it together.
We're right together for wrong together, okay? But tell me if this is clarifying, even as you were speaking. There may be, maybe we're looking at five possibilities of understanding this. The one would be prophecy is purely supernatural, immediate revelation, and many would say if you don't have that today, take prophecy off the table. You don't even have to understand it. It was for that age. One view, right?
Right.
Another view on the other extreme would be that you're saying, hey, we do have prophecy because we're getting new revelation.
Right.
And people speaking today are speaking on the same authority as Isaiah and Matthew and John Peter.
happening just in our day, that prophecy is now still supernatural revelation, but the one receiving it can get it wrong. So Agabus even, he got some things wrong. And it's coming from God, right, but he interpreted it wrong, communicated wrong, and so there's this different view of prophecy. And
yep.
Some say it continues, but it's fallible, and that's why this is effective. A fourth view would be the Puritans, who were saying they were kind of equating preaching with prophesying.
Right.
And then the fifth one, which I think we are trying to communicate here, and saying if there's something that's ongoing when it comes to prophecy, it is just not new revelation from God, but it's a more broadly speaking of the words of God, the already revealed words, in a way that is powerful, that is effective, that is edifying.
Right. Spirit wrought, Josh.
Spirit wrought in the sense spirit help.
Yep.
Is there another view?
No, I think sort of that there. My question about that fifth view that we're putting forward, can we equate the word supernatural to that?
I hope so.
Yeah. Can we equate the word supernatural to that without it being, we can't touch that? Like,
no.
Can we equate the empowerment of the spirit supernaturally through people declaring that?
Right. Well, so supernatural is kind of our word, not a biblical word. Spiritual, we want the Holy Spirit to do it. So the Holy Spirit takes His word in our hearts, in our mind, and because we're filled with the Spirit. That's why I think that Acts 2, with the Spirit age, we're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is taking those truths, and we're praying, God, work mightily so you're drawing a mind, ways of application and communication that's powerfully effective. So if you think of God working supernaturally, it's definitely supernatural. The Holy Spirit's acting. And sometimes, experience is never the driver, but if experience sort of helps us to take these truths, understand them, you've said maybe an example comes to mind and you're just talking to somebody and that's all, it's like super poignant to them. And you're like, well, I just kind of came up with it. Because the Holy Spirit drawing an application, an example to your mind that would be powerful. As a preacher, that happens, where I just shooting from the hip, and somebody says, "Wow, that was you were like speaking directly to me, like you were in my life talking about me." And that's that kind of what the Holy Spirit to do that. So it's very much supernatural. You want God to speak. Did you have a thought, Murray?
Just kind of joining with that, you know, we think of Jesus telling his disciples not to prepare ahead of time. I'm not studying that part, but the point being,
right,
that the Spirit is at the time going to be powerfully leading,
right,
going to give you words to say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Pastor Chuck?
And further buttressing that, the Acts 2 Joel prophecy, we know that the prophets, and this is especially true of eschatology, you know, when they're speaking of future things, it's the prophets were working with the language that they had to describe future things that they couldn't understand. But they were working with the language they had. So when Joel says, in this new covenant, spirit age, you're going to be old men, young men, dream and vision, is he not speaking of such a more pervasive communication of God's word rather than isolated revelation? The word of God is going to be dwelling with him and all of his people.
Yeah.
And that fits with the mighty deeds. They were speaking to Peter's sermon, kind of buttressing that idea.
Yes. Yeah, so yeah, Paul?
I just did follow this. I mean, this is another church where this is whipped out, especially 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 4. Where they kind of like identified any edification, any exhortation, any consolation as being prophetic. So,
right.
But I don't think it's Paul's intention for 14 to say this is how you identify prophecy.
Right.
It simply is drawing a contrast between prophecy and tongues.
Yep.
For tongues, it says it's addressing God or builds up the person who's speaking the tongue.
Right.
Where prophecy is understandable by the entire congregation because it's spoken in the natural language.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're able to understand and learn and grow thereby.
Right, right. So this would be a result of prophecy, a result of, like, you have the gift of, like, encouragement. You can have aspects of that too. But so is God speaking through us to do that? So, right. So, yeah, so that could lead to some practical things. Like, practically, I'm not saying that we should walk around and say, wow, I'm prophesying now. What I don't see in the Bible is any example of someone saying, I think the Spirit's telling me to tell you this. I don't see that. And so we're saying, I think it's right for us to pray, God, speak through me. And then you're praying, God, please do. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. And you think, God, really used what you were just saying to really help me. I mean, in a way that's just astounding. I mean, I think maybe God was really speaking through you. That helps us, instead of getting real, like, wow, that was a great prophecy or whatever, we're maybe understanding it that way. Do you want
to? And 1 Peter 4:11, I think that really speaks to that. Caiaphas prophesied, right? He didn't know he was prophesying.
Right.
And in that sense, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Peter 4:11, it really makes sense in that context. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Let us be sober-minded and control our tongues and our speech, because at any moment, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it should be, you know,
right,
expected that the whole, words of the Holy Spirit might be on our
right
tongues.
Right. And I'll get you in just a second, Josh. And one of the things I think maybe will help with that is, what was the problem with 1 Corinthians? They weren't loving each other. And so if our desire is, I want to be as loving as possible, how can I be? I want to be as edifying as possible. Then my concern isn't, am I thought of as a prophet? Are you thinking it's prophecy? Like, my concern is, God, I want you to speak through me, because that's how I'm going to be most effective to love you and edify you. So God, whatever I'm speaking, God, move in me the Holy Spirit so I'm speaking your words. And that's clear. It's what we have revealed to us. So, Josh?
I have a question. I'm not trying to arrive at like some definitive thing here. It's just, I'm...
Okay.
I have a question. I don't want anyone to hear what I'm saying as like, oh, well, that's the way it is. Okay?
We're working together.
So, like, we see prophecy as a gift, okay? Not as an office.
Right.
I think that's we're distinguishing that.
Right.
The New Testament, we see it as a gift. So in experience, though, that's not our benchmark. In our experience, you've described as you're shooting from the hip and you feel the Spirit move, or a person recognizes your word and speaking directly to them.
Yeah.
Can't that be identifiable over time? Can't, in our experience, we say, that was probably the Spirit. Can't we over time, in our experience, recognize
somebody
that
has maybe the gift of prophecy, right, which
so,
you would say.
So then someone in the body, because it says not all do this,
right,
people within the body are more gifted in that area, exercising the faith, as Mark pointed out. They're exercising that because that's their gift.
Yeah.
More than hospitality, more than gift help, more than those other things, is that they are more gifted in that. They don't have some office and like, well, I'm the prophet, you must listen to me.
Right.
But they are more gifted than others.
I would say, generally, that's true. Like any other gift. Like we talked about apostle last time, something can be confusing. And if that's a confusing thing where people start thinking, I have the gift of prophecy, now I'm a prophet, and so I have this great, I'm getting this new revelation. That's where it gets confusing. And we want to be careful with that. When you start saying God's really gifted that person to speak to me, we could think that guy's, I think he's gifted with prophecy. But we have to be really careful. I think because of all the abuse and confusion around that, to use that kind of language a lot.
I mean, I grew up in it.
Yeah.
I grew up in that abuse. I grew up in the heart of it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where I grew up. I've been a victim of it. So I'm not advocating for yes, this.
Yeah.
But I cannot reject because of Scripture, my conscience is bound to say,
we want the gift. We want the gift. Yep.
But I've been in the center of that.
Sure, sure. Pastor Judd, you want to respond to that?
Just a quick word. At the very least, in light of 1 Peter 4:11, Paul is lumping the gift into two groups. Serving gift and teaching gift. So the ones who are most likely to use the words that are effective in that sense are those who have the speaking gift. Not to say somebody with a serving gift can't come up with something profound and spiritual, but more generally, when he categorizes the gifts, the two main ones, that's either the serving realm or the speaking realm. So most likely those who have the speaking gift are likely to be used in that way. Does that make sense? At the very least.
Yeah.
Now whether you distinguish, you know, teachers from prophets, scripture teachers, but at least likely going to be a speaking gift.
We are over time. If you have more questions, send them to me an email. If they're worth discussing more, we'll have a little discussion before the prayer meeting next week. Otherwise, we'll just jump into prayer. But this is good. I hope at least you had a sense of, we understand what the Bible's saying. We have some, just how we're going to wrestle through it. But this is where we got to live, folks. We can't live with this writer thinks this way. That sounds convincing to me. Or that writer thinks this way. We got to look at the Bible and think, what does it say? And those other voices can help us. We got to look at this is the text, and we got to deal with the text. And that's where we live. Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You've been so good to us. Thank you for this church. I pray you deepen our unity together. Help us more and more to be confident in your word and happy that we have you to guide us. And help us to love each other and guide each other and encourage each other by your words as we speak. We pray, God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to speak your words to each other, and that you would continue to grow us and grow us in our dependence upon you, and help us, God, to edify each other, to love you more, and to glorify your name. In Jesus Christ, amen.